Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease, and in today's episode, we are going to talk about holiness and its relationship to wholeness. Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease and I will be your host for today. Today we're going to talk about holiness. Now, a lot of times when we talk about the subject of holiness, we begin with, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," because we understand that God is referred to holy more than any other attribute that's found in the Bible. We also understand that our holiness isn't that of our own, but our holiness is based on God's holiness. And a lot of times what we do is we move directly from "be ye holy for I am holy" into what some would call standards or addressing actions. And when we do that, a lot of the time what we do is we bypass the larger part or the more significant thing about holiness. The first time that holiness is actually mentioned in the Hebrew text is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And here the Bible says, "God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And so when we read this passage of Scripture, we understand, it plainly states, that God rested on the seventh day. Other passages of Scripture, such as Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, talk about the Sabbath, and it says, "And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, he encourages the individuals to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And so why is there a declaration to keep this Sabbath day holy? It is partially because of rest, but if we look back at days 1 through 6 in creation, we'll realize that these are all of the days that God created something. And when the culmination of creation takes place at the end of day 6, it says, "And God said, it is very good." That word, "very good," those words, "very good," when we look at that in the Hebrew, it talks about completion. It talks about perfection. It talks about God creating, and everything that God created was complete. And so the Sabbath signifies that God's work was complete, that it was perfect, and that it lacked nothing. And so humanity, when they are created, humanity is created in a perfect environment. And so the reasoning for remembering the Sabbath day and the reason for keeping it holy, in essence, is because it is to be an ongoing reminder that while man lived in a fallen state, completeness was humanity's intended state. And so obeying the Sabbath was an ever-present reminder of creation in its essential state. It is an ever-present reminder that man was created complete. Now, I know you're living in a broken world, but let me remind you that there is a day coming when the brokenness will be replaced with wholeness. And so this is, in effect, part of the reason behind the Sabbath. It is an ever-present reminder. It is a statement, Israel, do not get caught up in your current situation. Don't get caught up in your current circumstance. Instead, you need to live in light of the promise of restoration. You need to live with the remembrance of how you were created. Regardless of how crazy the world gets, you were created to be complete, and you were created to be whole. And so the Sabbath day was an ever-present reminder in the life of the Israelites that they were not created incomplete, but they were instead created to be complete. Now, when we fast forward to the New Testament, one of the things that we have to remember is the language used around the Sabbath. And we're told here that the Sabbath is a day of rest, and that on the seventh day, God rested. Now, when we fast forward to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12, which prophesies of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us that it is with stammering lips and another tongue, and then it says, "This is the rest wherewith the weary shall find rest. And so the Sabbath referenced God's completeness, and the restoration of God's completeness in the individual begins with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so in the New Testament, we obey the Sabbath by receiving the Holy Ghost. It is through holiness that we start beginning to walk in wholeness, or walking back towards wholeness. Other times in the Bible where holiness is mentioned in the first two books, we find in Exodus chapter 3 and 5, it's the second time in which holiness is mentioned, and it's talking to Moses, it's God at the burning bush saying, remove your sandals because the ground at which you stand is holy ground. The next time it's in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where the desire to make, where God's desire is to make Israel a holy people and a holy nation. As we fast forward and progress a little bit more through Exodus, we come to what is a somewhat weird and obscure passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 22, verse 31, where it says, and ye shall be holy unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. And so one of the first things it's talking about here, we have to understand that this whole passage of Scripture is part of a larger portion of Scripture. In fact, some Bibles, when you read Exodus chapter 22, it labels them, it gives a categorization before it gets into it, and it says property rights or how to deal with people. And so when we come, when we walk through Exodus 22, here we see a commandment about stealing animals. Here we see directions about what happens when someone else's vineyard is destroyed. The Bible also tells us about how to deal with stolen property that was entrusted to another individual to safeguard. It talks to us about interactions with someone else's spouse. It talks about dealing with afflicted widows, and it also talks to us about dealing with the poor and the stranger. In other words, Exodus chapter 22 discusses God, how we're supposed to interact with others. And then it ends the chapter with verse 31, and it ties our interactions with others to this concept of holiness. And I reiterate, it says this, and ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn. And so, while the correlation between eating torn flesh and holiness may not be apparent at first, it is with this understanding of completeness that we understand what's going on here. You shouldn't eat torn flesh because the torn flesh isn't complete. Eating, first and foremost, is an action. And so what he's saying here is that our actions need to be governed by wholeness. And so the things that we do should promote wholeness. And so the reason why, when we talk about individuals and actions of holiness, it's because everything we do should be viewed in light of how we were created. And so we should do things in light of holiness. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 can say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in the New Testament, believers are called to present themselves holy. And so there is this interplay between being holy and being made whole. And so we're supposed to be whole in our thoughts and in our mind. That's why the Bible can say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind is supposed to be whole. And the things that we allow into our mind should promote wholeness. This is why it's important to understand that there is a correlation between what we see and what we think. There is a correlation between what we set in front of our eyes and our imagination. And so the things that we set in front of us should be promoting wholeness. The things that we present or set in front of us should be holy. because we don't want it to corrupt our imagination, and we don't want it to promote that which is unwhole. The Bible also tells us that we're supposed to guard our hearts, so we're supposed to be holy in the things we love. That's why the Apostle John can tell us to love not the world, neither the things in it. And that's why the writer of Proverbs can argue that we should keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. And so we're supposed to be whole in our mind, we're supposed to be whole in our heart, and we're supposed to be whole in our emotions. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And so the Bible talks about us being whole so that we can be holy. Holy so that we can be whole. Wholeness in our thoughts, wholeness in our emotions, and wholeness in the things that we love. And it's with this understanding that we approach the topic of how we dress, wholeness in dress and in our presentation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 talks about us being clothed in modesty and being holy based on how we present ourselves. If you remember the garden, the Bible talks about Adam and Eve, and when they sinned, that they realized that they were naked. Could it be that because before then, they were clothed in both innocence and the glory of God, and after sinning, their awareness of nakedness led them to cover themselves because they were no longer clothed in glory? And so in our original state, when we're whole, we're clothed in his glory, but because we've lost the glory through sinning, then we have to cover ourselves up. And it's so important that the covering is whole, that the fig leaves didn't count, and God himself had to make clothings that were suitable to mankind. And the Bible tells us in Revelations chapter 19 and 8 that when this life is all over, we will once again be clothed, and it talks about them wearing white robes, which are symbolization of purity and righteousness. I believe here, again, like in the garden, we'll be clothed in glory. And in this, we'll be made whole. But one of the things that I want to point out here today very quickly about holiness and wholeness is an aspect that sometimes we also overlook. When we go back to the garden, when we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, the Bible talks to us about the importance of wholeness in our fellowship. The Bible tells us that man was created in a perfect environment. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 all ended with God saying, "And it is good." But when we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, God creates man, and shortly after creating man, instead of saying it is good, God says it is not good that man should dwell alone. So outside of the creation of man, nowhere in the creation narrative does God go back and change something. He creates it, and it is deemed good. It is deemed perfect, and it is deemed whole. But with humanity, God creates man and says, it is not good that man should dwell alone. You see, I don't think that this was a mistake on God's part. I don't think he created man and then realized, oh, I made a mistake. Instead, I think God was being very intentional. He was being so intentional that God was trying to show man that completeness not only requires a relationship with God, but completeness requires others. And so what God was trying to show us, that humanity without fellowship is incomplete. And so when we look at fellowship, our fellowship needs to be marked by wholeness. Our fellowship needs to be holy. Anything such as a torn beast that carries with it the connotation of that which is unwhole is impermissible and should not be promoted or be a part of our fellowship. And that's why when we look at the body of Christ, we have to understand the value. It's why the Apostle Paul spends such an enormous amount of time talking about the value of the body, because as an individual believer, I'm not complete with the rest of the body. And so when we talk about holiness, we can't do so without understanding wholeness. That wholeness is in our person, that wholeness is in our action, and that wholeness is in our fellowship with others. Thank you for joining me on this episode of All Things Apostolic. I look forward to seeing you next time.